How about your marriage? You go into marriage with certain expectations, and many of the problems that you face in your marriage aren't really your spouse. It was the expectations you had of your spouse before you got married. Am I preaching to anybody? Expectations. You go to your first job, and you think, this is going to be amazing, and you get your first paycheck, and the government took half of it. And you're mad because you had the wrong expectations. And I'm telling you, one of the biggest problems we have is we have the wrong expectations of God. We think he's going to do it this way. We think he's going to do it that way. And the problem isn't God, and the problem isn't us. The problem is our expectations, and we limit what God would want to do in our lives. And so in John chapter 4, God's going to do the unexpected. He's going to do the unexpected through an unexpected person. It's an incredible story. And so in John 4, verse 1, let's go there and just begin to read, and I'll stop along the way and share my points. I have 5 points for you today. That's pretty good for me. I'm usually good for about 2 or 3, but today, 5. You guys are special. John 4, verse 1 says this. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples. Let me stop there for a second. We don't think about this often, but Jesus literally set up his shop right beside John the Baptist. How awkward is that? And if you read the Gospels, you're going to find that many of Jesus' main disciples, they were John's first. And John's like, no problem. This is all about God. And so these two ministries are happening there in the same place. And Jesus' ministry begins to outgrow John's. And when Jesus hears that the religious leaders know this, he knows there's going to be persecution and trouble. I think he also knows it's not his time yet. So he's like, you know what? We'll just move on. And so they leave from that place, and they're going to go to another place. It goes on and says this in verse 3. It says, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, if you don't know what Samaria is all about, let me just give you a little bit of a history lesson. After King David, his son Solomon began to rule in his place. And Solomon was a great king, united the nation, everything was going well. Upon his death, the kingdom was divided shortly after into the northern half and the southern, the north being called Israel, the south being called Judah. Now, when that happened, there's a series of events where there's numerous kings in the north and the south, but eventually God allows the Syrian army to invade the north. And after they do so, the Syrians intermarry with some of the Jews that were there. So now you have a mixed race of people that are half Jew, half Syrian. They also brought their own religious ideas. And so you have these group of people that not only mixed race, but they have a mixed religion. And the Samaritans had their own temple. They had their own way of worship. And the Samaritans and the Jews were always fighting about who had it right. Later in the conversation, Jesus is going to say the Jews have it right. But that doesn't matter anymore because I'm here. But you have to understand that the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. And so Jesus is literally leaving this place called Judea and going to Galilee. And in the middle, they have to walk through Samaria. And so with that, we're going to see as we move on in the verse, 5 ways that we can limit God. Is that cool? And here's what I want us to do. I want us to recognize them, and I want us to remove them. Can we say that together? We want to recognize them and then remove them. That's what we want to do this morning. And so we look at the first point. Let me share it with you, and then we'll read on. Point number one, we limit God by deciding where and when he can work. If you're taking notes, write that down. We limit God when we decide where and when he can work. I call it the God works here mindset. The God works here mindset. Notice it says they left in verse 4. They had to pass through Samaria. They left Judea and departed for Galilee. Now, here's what I want you to understand. When they were in Judea, the disciples were baptizing hundreds of people. It was like, man, this is awesome. God is working. Splash. Hey, this is awesome, man. God's kingdom is going to come. Splash. Hey, this is awesome. Pretty soon, Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, and we're all going to rule with him. Splash. This is amazing. They're all hyped up. And Jesus says, we're moving out. Oh, man. And so he decides, hey, we're going to go to Galilee. And you read the rest of the Gospel of John, and you're going to discover that God does amazing things in Galilee. Amazing things in Judea. Amazing things in Galilee. But guess what? God's got a plan for their road trip. And here's what I talk about when I'm saying the God works here mindset. We can very easily limit God by deciding where he can work. For example, hopefully you came here today expecting God to do something. Right? Amen. That's right. Because God is here. His people are together. We're studying the Word of God. We're praying. We're worshiping. Awesome. God works here. Hopefully you expect God to work in your small group, in your prayer meeting. I heard some people whooping and hollering for the prayer meeting. That's great. So God works in Judea. He works in Galilee. But what about in between? We can so easily get our minds set and our hearts set on God working here at church and there in the prayer meeting that we forget about tomorrow morning at breakfast time when God wants to meet with us. We forget when we punch into work that God has a plan there too. We can forget when we walk into our high school that God has a plan for the people that are around us and that God is still at work even though we can't see him. And so we can easily limit God by deciding God works at church and he works there but not anywhere else. We don't want to limit God. We don't want to tell God where he can work and where he can't work. Down in verse 7, it says this. I guess I missed verse 5. Let's go back there. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Sixth hour for us is noon. He and his disciples had been traveling for the morning, and they're stopping. This is lunch break in Samaria. This is somewhere that it was like a, for them, it would have been like a truck stop. And Jesus is sitting by the well resting. He sends his disciples into town to buy lunch. So they're in there at Alvin's Burgers and stuff, or Alvin's homemade juicy burger. They're Jewish, mutton burger, kosher. He sends them in to get the food. He's like, boys, surprise me. So he sends them into town to get the food. And while he's sitting there, it says in verse 7, a woman came from Samaria to draw water. This is important. She comes out at lunchtime to get water. This for her was something that she would do every day. For her, this was an everyday moment. And what she didn't realize is that today, this day, her everyday moment was going to be an encounter with the Son of God. And I think it's so encouraging to me when I read that because I think, wow, what if God wanted to show up in my everyday? What about the things that I do every day and never think about where God is at? What about when I'm doing the dishes? I don't do them often, but I try sometimes. What about when I go to work? What about the everyday stuff that we do over and over again, tucking my kids in at night? What if God wanted to do something there? What if he wanted to show up? And so this woman, she shows up. This is just an everyday thing, getting water. And Jesus is there this day. And for him, this woman is a divine assignment. It's a divine assignment. God's got Jesus there to meet with this woman because God's got something that he wants to do. And Jesus is like open to that. And Jesus is watching for that. Are we? I wrote this down. I wrote maturity because most of us want to be spiritually mature. Can I tell you something about maturity? Maturity is not looking for a position. Maturity has nothing to do with standing on this pulpit or holding this mic or preaching to a crowd. It's got nothing to do with any of that stuff. Maturity is all about positioning yourself to help other people. You want to know if somebody's spiritually mature, you watch them position themselves to pour into other people's lives. And I'll tell you this, Jesus was there at this well ministering to this woman. He didn't need a stage, and he didn't need a mic, and he didn't need a crowd to touch that entire town. Because he was ready and willing to position himself wherever God would have him to be. For the Samaritan woman, this interaction with Jesus is a divine intervention. As we read on, we find that she had had 5 husbands, and she's now living in sin with a man that she's not married to. And she's obviously looking for something in all the wrong places, and she meets Jesus, and it's going to be a divine intervention. Some of you here today need a divine intervention. And I'll tell you, when you meet Jesus, it changes everything, doesn't it? Amen. It does. It does. Some of you know because you've met him. Hallelujah. Divine intervention. Amen. I wonder, though, as I read the story, how many times you and I walk by our divine intervention. I wonder how many times we walk past the very person that could help us because the help isn't coming in the way that we expected it to come. I don't think that person could have any wisdom for me. I know that person's got trouble, so how could God use them to see what we're doing? We're limiting God. Because we're deciding who he can work through, aren't we? We're deciding where he can work. My second point is simply this. We limit God by deciding who he can use. Right? We decide who God can use. I'm a pastor. One of my jobs is like approving leaders in the church. So you want to find people that have, you know, their stuff together, that know the Bible, that are mature and all that stuff, right? But sometimes God just surprises you and uses people that you never expected to use. It's like, God, really? That guy? That girl? God's like, yeah. And it's dangerous because we can easily begin to limit who God will use based on what we know and what we think. Interestingly enough, in verse 39, I'll share it with you later on the chapter, it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. God is going to use this woman. Now, if I were God, I'm not, but let me share what I would do. If I were God, I'd be looking down on this town of Sychar. Nobody expects me to do something in Sychar. These are outcasts. In fact, when Jesus sends his disciples out, he says, don't go to the Samaritans, just go to the Jews. So God's got a surprise up his sleeve. He's going to do something incredible here with people that nobody would expect. And if I'm God, I'm looking down and I see the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Well, 11, because Judas died and they got replaced. But anyway, 11 of those guys, the good ones. They're there in the lineup at the Juicy Burger. And all I got to do is tap on their shoulder. I'm like, hey, guys, tell them about Jesus. And let the guys who are going to carry the kingdom of God to the whole world do their thing. And God's like, nah. I use the broken, sinful woman who's in the wrong relationships, and I'm going to touch her life and allow her to touch everyone else's lives, and everyone's going, what? We limit God when we try to decide who God can use. Jesus says to her in verse 7, he says, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone into the city to buy burgers, food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She's like, why are you talking to me? Why are you trying to interact with me? Some of you have the same idea. See, you limit God by pre-deciding that God can't use you or that God wouldn't speak to you. Oh, God will use Pastor Jacques, Pastor Sharon, Pastor Travis, Camilla, the leaders, the deacons, the elders. God will use those people, but God would never use me. What have you just done? You've just limited God. You've just put a barrier there that shouldn't exist. Because if God calls you, you answer the call. And the thing that you need will be met as you go. This is how God works, right? You're like, God, I can't. And he's like, yeah, you can. No, I can't. Yeah, you can. No, I can't. I'm with you. You can. So God works this way. So God will use unlikely people, and you can't exclude yourself. You can't. Let me share a story. When I was in youth ministry years ago here in Trenton, we had something called Mega Youth, and there was like half Christian church kids raised in the church and half, I'll call them street kids, not because they lived on the street, but because they kind of walked in from the street and didn't know the Bible. Really interesting dynamic. There was this one particular young teenage boy that was there, and he would be like the guy who would stand up and be like, I don't believe in this stuff. I don't believe in God. Like, okay, awkward. But he came because there was pizza and we had fun. One day I'm hanging out with this guy and I'm at his house and he turns to me and asks me a really awkward question. He says, what does God look like? And what does Jesus look like? I'm thinking to myself, Jewish guy, 5'9", long hair, beard, blue sash, lamb over his shoulders, feminine looking face. At least that's how they made him look in the storybooks. And so I'm thinking that, and I'm going to tell him, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to put this on him. And I said, why don't you ask God what he looks like? I can do that? I don't even believe in God. Well, so why don't you just ask him anyways? So this is getting more and more awkward as the conversation goes. Okay, he says. Hey, God, what do you look like? What does Jesus look like? And I'm watching him pray, and I'm like, that's a bad prayer. Like, it's not very spiritual. He didn't say amen, Jesus' name, none of that. And I'm listening to him like, okay, whatever. I was like, okay, that's done. Now he's going to have to own that and God will have to show him. He turns to me and he's like, I saw Jesus. Yeah. And I'm like, okay, I wasn't expecting that. That's the unexpected. There it is. And I'm like, okay, well, tell me what he looks like. Because I was really curious, you know, see if I had it right. And he begins to tell me about fire and white and gold, a sword, and I'm okay, hang on a second. This is triggering my memory, and I flip open my Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Okay? Now check this out. This is a kid that did not grow up in church, had never seen the storybooks or any of that. And I opened it up and I said, well, here's what John, the apostle, saw. And I'll read it to you. It says, in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. I'm like, shoot, I thought it was blue. He got it right. This guy had never been to church. The hairs of his head were white like wool. I'm like, holy smokes, this is a Jewish guy. His hair's white. I thought it was brown. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Didn't see that one coming. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. As I read that to him, the hair on his neck stood up, and he's like, started shaking. He's like, what? That's what I saw. And I'm sitting there going, wow. So the next Sunday, he comes with me to church. They'd like testimony time. And he stands up and he's like, I saw Jesus. And I'm like, whoa, hang on. Because it was a vision. And then he comes to youth group and he's telling all the kids to believe in Jesus. He's so cool. And I'm like, the last person I ever would have thought would be evangelizing to the church kids is this guy. And I had counted him out. Because I was like, God doesn't use that guy. He wants to do something for that guy. And God's going to do something for him, but use him to do something for somebody else at the same time. So we don't want to limit God by deciding where and when he can work. We don't want to limit him by deciding who he can use. Especially not yourself, because we often just exclude ourselves. Here's the third point. Doing well. We limit God by failing to recognize his presence. Since God shows up in unexpected ways, it's easy for us to miss him. Look what he says. Jesus answers her. It says, if you knew the gift of God, the free gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus literally steps back and says, woman, if you knew who it was that was talking to you today, if you knew what I had to offer you, this conversation would be going very, very differently. Anyone ever watch the Antiques Roadshow? Good show, right? This one particular episode, this person, I can't remember if it was a couple or an individual, but they came with this card table. And they had bought it for $25 at a yard sale, little rounded card table. And they brought it to the experts, and they're like, what do we got here? And they look it over, and they're underneath and checking all the stuff, and they come back and they said, if this goes to auction, this thing will sell, we estimate, for $250,000. We're never playing cards on this table again. Use a coaster. And of course, what happens is the people that own these items, their mouth drops, their eyes go wide, because they had no idea what was sitting right in front of them, the value of what was there all that time. Do you know how many people miss God? This woman is standing in front of Jesus, and he's like, if you knew who you were talking to right now, this conversation would go very, very differently. Woman, if you realized that the creator of the universe is sitting on this well talking to you, Jesus, the Word made flesh, the one who said, let there be light, and the sun was created, that guy is sitting and talking to her at the well. And she's like, what water? What well? What bucket? No clue. No clue. Who is standing right in front of her. And Jesus is like, if you knew who it was, you'd ask. And Jesus is the same Jesus. He hadn't changed. He's still coming to meet with people and saying, if you would just recognize my presence and ask me, I would give you what you need. If you would ask me, I would give you eternal life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, because I got to talk to you if you don't know Jesus. I didn't come all the way here. It was an hour and 10 minutes. To not tell you that if you don't know Jesus, you need to get to know him. And you might be sitting here going like, why? What's the big deal? It's just some guy, old guy, died, lived in a book. No, he's not. He's alive. And the reason why people are saying amen is because they've met him. And they know what I'm talking about. How you can go, oh, dead guy in a book to, risen Savior changed my life. If you don't know Jesus, man, if your eyes could be opened and you could see him, you'd understand what all the fuss is about. We limit God by failing to recognize his presence. And I'd add this. The reason why a lot of us don't pray, I learned this a long time ago, and I still wrestle with it. The reason why we don't pray is because we don't believe he's with us, we don't believe he hears us, and we don't believe he wants to answer our prayers. Can we just be real? And so you don't pray not because you're lazy, because you don't believe that God wants to hear your prayers and answer you, that he's a loving father. Because if you believe that, you begin to talk to him. When you believe that he is with you, when you leave this place, you're going to want to talk to him. We limit God when we fail to recognize he's with us, when we fail to recognize his presence in our lives. Here's my fourth point. We limit God by expecting God to do things our way. This is my favorite one because I think all of us have to wrestle with this. We expect God to do things our way. The woman says to him, verse 11, she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep." In other words, she says, how are you going to give me this living water? You don't even have a bucket. Makes logical sense. She knows that the way for her to get water is to lower the bucket and to draw up water. And so she figures that if Jesus is going to give her some sort of special water, that he's going to have to do it the way that she would do it. He's going to have to drop a bucket down and pull it up. How many of you know that God can answer your prayers and God can do what he wants to do in your life in a way that you wouldn't do it? How many of you know that God can do what he needs to do in your life without your bucket? For example, we say, you know what, God, my marriage is struggling. And if you're married, your marriage is struggling. It's always struggling. There's always stuff going on. And even if you're doing really great, a month from now, it may not be. So let's just be real about it, okay? And so here's the deal. If your marriage is struggling, there's tension in the relationship. I would be like this. God, my wife, she's clearly wrong. Because I'm usually right. Hence the problem, right? So I'm going, hey, God, there's this problem and it's her. And so my prayer is, hey, God, would you do something in her? Here's my bucket, God. Would you dip it down into her heart? And would you have her come and apologize? Because clearly she's in the wrong. And I'm mad at God because he's not answering my prayers in the way that I expect. And if God was really answering my prayer, he'd be like, hey, Nathan, how about, even though you think you've been the one that's wronged, how about you go and you apologize and you take a step, the first step, towards reconciliation? Yeah, but it's not my fault. And he'd be like, it wasn't Jesus' fault either. His people sinned. His people broke the relationship. He came to them. He gave his life for them. And I went, God, I don't like your bucket. I want you used my bucket. I want you to answer my prayer my way. God, my body's sick. For some people, they'd be like, God doesn't heal today. So for them, they're going, the only way to get healing is to go to a doctor. Going to a doctor is fine. For other people, they go, doctor's bad. It's got to be miraculous. I don't know which way God wants to heal you. I don't know which way God wants to touch your body, but if you don't want to limit, which one? You tracking with me here? God uses medicine. He uses healthy food. He uses doctors. And he also heals miraculously. And you don't count any of them out because you don't want to limit what God will do in and through your life. I need patience. God, I need patience. Would you give me patience? Worst prayer you can ever pray. Because if I was answering my own prayer for patience, I would say, you know what, God? I have it. It's amazing. All of a sudden, I just have incredible patience with my kids. Don't know where it came from. God just did it miraculously. God's like, nah. I'm going to give you people that will annoy you. Nails on the chalkboard annoy you. Be the people that know you best, your spouse, your kids, your boss, because I'm going to develop patience in you. God, I don't want you to answer my prayer that way. And so the annoying person he sends in your life to help you develop patience, you push them away. You're like, I'm not receiving, God. Because he didn't do it the way you expected him to do it. Because you've said, God, I want you to answer my prayer. I want you to do what you're going to do in my life my way. And so the woman says to God, Jesus, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where's your bucket? In other words, she says, I don't know, Jesus, how you're going to do this. Some of you are in the middle of a situation. You're like, I have no idea how God's going to do this. It would all be fine if he would just put down the bucket the way I expect and give me some water. But I think Jesus would say to us, I don't need your bucket because I'm the well. And if we recognized that Jesus is with us, if we recognize that the Spirit that he sent to live inside of us is with us, you understand that the well is inside of us. Rivers of living water. And so often, I think we need to remind ourselves that the same Spirit that raised Jesus' body from the dead lives inside of you and inside of me. And we're worried about a bucket. Jesus would say, I'm here. You don't need a bucket. She says, where did you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself and as did his sons and his livestock. She's like, oh, Jacob, he was special. This is a freebie. This is not one of my points, but it's a free point. Another way we limit God is putting too much emphasis on the past. Catch this. We glorify the past. That's what she's doing. Oh, Jacob, he was special. The well is special because it was Jacob's and God spoke to Jacob and Jesus is like, God is speaking to you, girl. This is special. No. Jacob was special. The vineyard movement was special. It was great. It was special. Brownsville revival was special. I went to it. It was amazing. It was special. Azusa Street was special. The day of Pentecost was special. Yes, they were special. Same God. Here this morning. Same God. Here this morning. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that because we want to look back. You know, the children of Israel, God's like, he saves them from slavery. He's leading them through the wilderness. They have a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God is with them. And he's taking them to a promised land where there's milk and honey. I don't even know what that means, but I think it's good. So he's taking them to a good place. And the whole time, guess what they're doing? We miss the onions and the garlic from Egypt. And they're looking over the shoulder going, remember how great it was in Egypt? And it's like, what? You couldn't wait to get out of that place. Oh, but it was so good back there. It's funny to laugh at them, but we do the same thing. You remember when our kids were little, it was so special. You were pulling your hair out. You hated the diapers. You hated the waking up in the middle of the night. You're finally free from it. Don't go back there. Come on. The good old days, looking back. How about God wants to do something special, meet with his people today, and do something new and fresh that will change your life and this city forever. Come on. And so Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him or give her will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Jesus is offering her something that is so much better than a temporary satisfaction of a drink of cold water. He's offering the woman, he's offering us eternal life, relationship with the God who created us. Important stuff, all right? And he's trying to tell her that there's something greater at stake, and this is my final point. We limit God by making everything about us. Notice her response. She says to Jesus, oh, this sounds great, Jesus. Give me this water so I will not be thirsty, kind of not getting the point, or have to come here to draw water. She's like, this is so great, Jesus. If you give me this, I won't have to walk here every day and do my chores. Jesus is shaking his head. Because she's not getting it. She's thinking about the benefits to her. And let's be honest, in the church, in North America, we have preached a twisted gospel sometimes. Because we've told people, we're like, hey, you know what? If you give your life to Jesus, everything will be sunshine and roses. And your body will work perfectly, and your kids will say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and your boss will give you a raise every 3 months. Isn't this wonderful? Expectations, right? Because what happens when it doesn't work out like that? We're disappointed as if God failed us. You see, the gospel doesn't promise that you won't have trouble. In fact, it kind of promises you will have trouble. In this life, you will have trouble. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Yeah, so there's going to be trouble, but here's the promise, that you're never alone. That no matter what comes your way, he's with you. That in the midst of anything, you have the strength to prevail. And even if your body is taken, you get to be with him forever. That's good news. And we don't want to cheapen that. And we don't want to have wrong expectations of God, but rather, we want to say, God, whatever you have for me, that's what I want. I'm just going to invite, I don't know if the piano player or somebody can come up, and just as I close today, I want to have a moment to pray with you and just give you an opportunity to respond and do some business with God. But what would happen if we decided to take the limits off God? I mean, what would happen if we truly decided that God can work anywhere he wants, anytime he wants? You think your life would look a little differently? I know mine would. What would happen if we decided that God could use anyone? We might find that God's got some answers to our prayers in the people that are in our lives, people that might rub us the wrong way, but God's going to send them with a word for us. What would happen if we started to recognize that he is always, always, always present? What if we started looking for Jesus in our everydays? What about tomorrow while you're eating your life cereal for breakfast? Just stop and acknowledge he's with you. It changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. What would happen if we stopped saying, God, you got to do it this way, and you started saying, God, any way you want to send it, I'll receive it? Because I'm telling you, God is a God that answers prayers, and sometimes we're the ones blocking the prayer. Just true. Because he's not answering it the way we expect him to. What would happen if we stopped making everything about us? If the first question you always ask yourself is, how does this affect me? And that's our human nature, to ask that question. But if that stopped being the first question we asked, what do you think God would do in our lives and in this church? We began to put the needs of others ahead of our own. If we began to ask God, what would you do today in my life, in my family, in my church, in my relationships? I think we'd begin to take the limits off of God, who is unlimited. And a God that is willing and waiting, saying, you know what? If they would just recognize me and ask, I would move on their behalf. I would step into that situation. It may not turn out the way you want it to, but it's going to turn out for your good every time. And so this morning, I want to pray, and I'll pray a general prayer for everyone, but I also want to give people an opportunity to just stay in this moment. Because again, this is a message where something needs to change in us, where we have to actually take something off. We've been thinking wrong, behaving wrong, and we need to say, God, this needs to change. I want to take off the limits, and I want to let you do what you've been waiting and wanting to do for a long time. Perhaps God wants to have you go and initiate reconciliation with somebody. Perhaps you need to say, I'm sorry. Perhaps you need to say, God, I've been trying to do this on my own strength. I've been trying to do life my way, and I'm ready to do it your way. Perhaps there's sin in your life. There's something God's been, you know. Nobody has to tell you what you're doing wrong. God's Spirit's been convicting you, but you haven't decided to change. And today you need to say, you know what? I'm not going to let that thing limit what God will do in my life. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive today. Even worse than that, some of you need to forgive yourselves. You know, I've found that it's easy to forgive other people sometimes, and really hard to forgive yourself for what you've done wrong. God can forgive that person. God can forgive me, but I can't forgive me. But if God says you're forgiven, who are you to argue? Heavenly Father, in this moment, I pray for your children. We come before you, God, in a humble way. And Lord, we do want you to do whatever you would do in and through our lives. And Father, this morning we recognize that there are ways that we limit you. There are ways that we are stopping you from doing what you want to do in our lives. And we say, God, would you help us to take off the limits this morning? Help us this morning, Lord, to see you. As Paul prayed, would you open the eyes of our hearts? Remove the scales from our eyes so we can see the greatness of the God that we serve, and our knees would bend and hit the floor, and our hearts would be softened. Would you touch us and change us today, Father? Give us the strength. In Jesus' precious name we pray.